For our sermon text this morning, I invite you to turn to the book of 1 John. 1 John, it's found on page 1398 of the Bibles provided there in your rows. We're continuing our series through this letter written by the Apostle John. And let's give note to what he writes in verses 5 of chapter 1 to chapter 2, verse 2. This is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Remember, the grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. This morning, we simply want to note this concept of in the light. In the light. As we reflect on light, we would note that it has all sorts of uses and benefits. Light, for example, is involved in the process of photosynthesis, whereby plants are able to take light and it is converted to energy and stored within its organism as food. Light's useful in order to provide vision and sight, so that through our eyes we may be able to see. Because without light, there then would be no real use for the eyes, and in a place of complete darkness, we would wander around unable to see, blind, and consequently wouldn't notice objects and may run into all sorts of things. Light provides health for our bodies. By exposure to the sun in a proper manner, it helps to stimulate vitamin D and cause all sorts of benefits there. Through good light and dark cycles, we then are able to regulate our sleep. And those of you who are young, getting a proper amount of light and a proper amount of dark through awake and sleep time, it helps you grow. It's useful to dry things up in the process of evaporation, so that water then is able to evaporate, end up in the clouds, and the water cycle occurs to be able to replenish the earth with good fresh water versus that which may be stagnant. Light, as it were, sanitizes nature. It even helps to maintain the temperature, so that as light is provided and heat then comes from that energy, the use of the sunlight increases the temperature of the earth and keeps it in a place in which life can dwell on it, and it's suitable. Photographers say that light is your best friend, and those who stage homes note the benefit of natural light as individuals would come in order to purchase a home. Those who are living in their homes always want that good natural light to provide the warmth in the morning, or to catch those last moments before it becomes dark at night. Light has all sorts of use and benefit to us. Our text in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 and following speak as to the uses of light, not so much in terms of the sun in the sky, but rather the sun of God. John tells us that through the picture of light, he tells us something about God and consequently informs the relationship of the Christian to God and with God. And so the thing we want to see this morning is this, is that since God is light, true Christians are separated from darkness and are assured of the benefits that they have from God's light. I'll say that again. Since God is light, John tells us, true Christians are separated from darkness and consequently are assured of the benefits that they have from God's light. John will help us see this in three ways. The first point in verse 5 is simply that God is light and has no darkness. God is light and has no darkness. The second point will be developed from verses 6 and 8, which shows us that since God is light, true believers must be separate from darkness. And then from verses 7 and 9, we'll see that as God is light, true believers are assured that they have the warmth and comfort of God's life, of God's light. So there's a sense in which God is light. There's a sense in which Christians this must be separate from darkness. And lastly, Christians are assured of the warmth and comfort that they have in God's light. So let's look at verse 5. Notice what John writes. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. This is the first point. God is light and has no darkness. Now on the one hand, you may hear this and go, well, I mean, are you making a big deal out of this one statement? Yeah. Because if you would read through the pages of Holy Scripture, how many names and titles might you be able to come up with in order to talk about God? There could be hundreds of them. If you reflect on the attributes of God, what might those be? And you start getting into at least 15, if not more, of the attributes of God. And yet, as John wants to establish what Jesus has revealed to him and the other apostles, and consequently to the church, he starts out by saying, God is light. This is a profound statement. Because in it, John has captured the essence of the nature of God and gives a foundation for the rest of the letter. He's communicated an idea that young and old can comprehend. All, even by means of the introduction, could immediately think about light. They know when they have it. They know when they don't. They recognize the benefits of it. They see the uses of it. They see the opportunities in which it also can cause damage and destruction. And so with this, as God is communicated as the one who is light and has no darkness in him, he gives us a fundamental idea that all can comprehend of the nature and point of God. Notice also that he does not say that God is one of many lights. He doesn't say that God is the light that is the light of another. He doesn't even say that light is one of his characteristics. He notes that in relation to his being light, he is able then to proceed from that in order to identify the nature and character of God, to simply assert who he is. Through the assertion of God being light, he is speaking then of his holiness and of his purity and of his perfections. He has captured in three simple words the entirety of God's being. Because in reflection on his being light and conveying this as it pertains to his holiness, he's showing the manner in which he is set apart. He's separate from darkness. In fact, there's no darkness present in him. And as it pertains to the light of his nature and character, we see that no one of us, no mere man, can look upon God at any time and live. We read in Isaiah 6 that even the perfect, beautiful angels dwelling before him in his midst, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy," are there in the immediate light of God, and they must cover themselves regarding their eyes and their feet. Any being that would come before God uncovered in his presence would be struck dead. God is of glorious light, but he is also of great purity. It speaks as to who he is morally and intellectually, that he is all good without any presence of evil, that he is all truth without any presence of error. That as it pertains to every action that he pursues, everything he engages in the end, it is the ultimate, it is the best, it is the good. And the reason being is because it's all directed to see that the glory and praise and honor of him would be brought forth. That's what he's motivated by. That's what he accomplishes. There is no separation. There is no deterrence. There is no turning away from that. And hence we see that he is the light that shines forth as to who he is, and there is no other. And then we see, as it pertains to his perfections, that he's without fault, without blemish. That there's no aspect in which we would see a variance regarding God. There's no shade as to an aspect where we have to gloss over who he is because that part of who he is doesn't make sense, or it doesn't compute, or it doesn't fit in. He is of such glorious light that it is all pure without spot. There's no speck, there's no fleck, there's no stain, there's no deficiency as to any aspect of his being. There's no limitation to his strength. There's no limit to his wisdom. There's no limit to his wonder. There's no diminishing of his power. And hence, he is light. The psalmist notes in Psalm 104, verse 12, to simply identify that God is clothed with splendor and majesty. You cover yourself with light as a cloak. The psalmist has done a good job, dare I say, of helping us to see this aspect of God being light. And yet, what does it show us? That if he is light, then there's no darkness. This helps us to see then that even as he reveals contamination, as another may come alongside of him, he himself cannot be contaminated. Even as he dispels darkness by means of truth, no one of those things can overcome him or overtake him. Even as men may attempt to cover over him, they cannot contain him. And so he is essential for all things to exist physically and spiritually. So if God is light and in him is no darkness at all, what does this mean for you? Two things. That as he represents truth, that truth shines forth in his word. The light of God shines through the pages of Scripture, and as the Spirit illuminates it in your heart, his truth gives you guidance and direction, so that God is not some light that is above and has no connection or no meaning or significance to you. He reveals his light so that you may know his holy will. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." He goes on to say, "The entrance of your word gives light and understanding to the simple." Secondly, this light then informs you as a child of God, belonging to the one who is light. It impacts you not only with a sense of knowledge and truth, but also in conduct. Because Paul tells us, "You who were once darkness and are now light in the Lord, walk as children of the light in goodness, righteousness, and truth." But even as God is light and in him there is no darkness, there are a couple of consequences. And so secondly, we then see that since God is light, true believers must be separate from darkness. This is the second point. Since God is light, true believers must be separate from darkness. This was an issue that John addressed in his day. Individuals who, through various aspects of philosophy or thinking, would come up with ideas regarding who God is and what he was about, and consequently they would think on him, and based on creating a dichotomy between the physical realm and the spiritual realm, or by noting that Jesus wasn't either fully man or fully God, they then asserted these ideas. You can be a Christian and live in sin. Others asserted, "I've never committed sin, because my true reality is found in my spiritual life. Physical life doesn't count, so it really doesn't matter what I do in my physical life." Others basically even denied having a sinful nature. And so you see how John then is addressing these points and these ideas in verse 6 and verse 8 and verse 10. And what he addresses there applies to today as well. Because in today's idea, you have those who would assert that sin doesn't mean what it means. Sin isn't how God defines sin. Sin is now really a reality that is to be denied or set aside. Yes, it's present, but it's not really what you say it is. Instead, they're failures, shortfalls, oops. Or others may even assert, and I don't mean this to minimize situations in people's lives, but others may assert that their lack of responsibility before sin, and so they play the victim card, or they call it an illness, or they simply identify it as an addiction. But it's not sin. And in the context of the church today, we have the idea that as long as you believe that Jesus is your Savior and that he's died, you don't have to commit yourself to him as Lord. And so as long as you have that moment in time where you remembered that you prayed and you said the things that were necessary, then you can go off and do whatever it is that you want to do, but you're in. Others say, "Well, I've never committed sin," based on its redefinition. Furthermore, some even assert today that they have attained of such a level in their Christian walk and in their Christian faith that they no longer sin, nor do they have a sinful nature by which they have to wrestle with. And so John's statements here that true believers, because God is light, must separate from darkness is more than relevant to us today. Notice firstly, he says that true believers cannot practice darkness. Look at verse 6. "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." John uses this word "walk" a lot, and it's important that we understand what he's asserting there. We don't just use "walk" to talk about walking on our own two feet in order to get from point A to point B. Sometimes we use it in the sense of conduct. If someone were to take advantage of another person, their friend might come alongside of them and say, "Hey, don't let that person walk all over you. Don't allow them to take advantage of you." Other times we identify it as the practice of something, that you show someone how to do something so that you walk them through the process so that they can have practice and confidence to accomplish the thing that they're learning. We also use it in the sense of walking the talk, to do things that you said you would do, especially for those who are in positions of power. It's some of these concepts that John has in mind when he talks about walking, how you conduct yourself, how you go about doing things, how you might walk the talk. And John ultimately says that if you're going to walk the talk as a child of God, then you can't practice darkness. Why? God is light. Darkness isn't present in his nature. Darkness isn't reflective of who he is as the light. These two things cannot go together. If light fills a room, is darkness present? No. When darkness fills a room, is light present? No. The two are excluded from one another. There's a contradiction between the two. And so the question is, will you walk as one who is connected to the God of light, or will you be distant from him and consequently walk under the God of darkness? We see this brought out in the scriptures. Our sinful nature notes that we, in accordance of ourselves, want darkness over the light because we want to practice darkness. That's natural to us. That's our bent. That's our slight. That's our typical walk. But those who have been redeemed by the power of God have the true light, Jesus Christ. Light has shone forth in your heart. It has affected you so that, according to Paul, you're a new creature. That you've been saved by grace through faith and not of yourselves, so that you might be the workmanship of God, created for good works to shine forth as children of light. The light has shined forth in your heart so that you then have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to walk in the light. If we put it in a different context, Jesus in the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount contrasts good from bad. And he notes that a good tree will bear good fruit and a bad tree will bear bad fruit. Well, a tree of light will show the fruit of light, and the tree of darkness will show the fruit of darkness. And so it's not possible for you as a child of God to consistently and to regularly practice darkness if God by his Spirit has been at work in you and you've experienced grace so that you now live in the presence of God. What about those who would deny certain things? Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Some here may assert, well, yes, God is light, but as he shines forth his light, I don't necessarily need that. After all, I'm without sin. I don't need to ask forgiveness for my sins because I have no sin and I don't sin. Well, if you affirm that, I think you just did. Sin, that is. There's a story of Charles Spurgeon, who heard a story of a guy who professed that he no longer sinned. And who knows if this is real or legend, but Spurgeon invited the guy over to his house, and he then started talking with him and further was finding out about this idea of how he no longer sinned. And so at that point, he picked up a glass of water and he threw it in the guy's face. And the guy who professed that he no longer sinned immediately said all sorts of colorful things against Spurgeon and became very angry. And Spurgeon replied with this, "It's amazing that only a glass of water could awaken the man that you said was dead." The falsehood of those who say that they have no sin and do not do this. John notes that you're misleading yourself and others. You're misleading yourself and others because you're not following after the truth of God's word. You've remained in blindness and you're even contradicting Holy Scripture. The Scriptures note all sorts of places that sin is present in us, that this sin affects us as it pertains to our nature and our actions, that our actions flow out of our nature. We note there is none good, no, not one, that all are prone and inclined to sin, that the thoughts of our and intents of our heart are only evil continually, and a whole host of other places. Almost every book in the Bible would affirm the depravity and the effect of sin as it pertains to the depths that have the fall have affected us. The concern here is that this individual has moved not just simply from the practice of darkness to then actually being deceptive by means of their confession and denying the effects of sin, even to the point where they would then conclude there's no presence of sin. Think about how great this statement is. I have no sin nature. There's none good but God, only one, and it's Him. And at that moment, you then are asserting yourself to be on par with God and consequently declaring yourself to be of the same as He is. The fear of this is that you have not only asserted yourself to be tremendous, but you then have defamed the character and nature of God, who asserts that He alone is holy, He alone is set apart, He alone is without sin, He alone is pure, He alone is light. And hence John uses the strong language here of saying you make God out to be a liar. For in this blatant denial of the depravity of sin, you have blatantly denied the need for a Savior, and consequently you then have asserted this question: why do I need a substitute to take punishment for my sin and my nature if I've never committed nor had any sin? How do we deal with this? We're still working through the idea that since God is light, true believers must be separate from darkness. There's four encouragements with this. Because the desire is we don't want to remain in darkness. We don't want to have it present. The longing of the new man against the old man is that we want to honor and love and obey the Lord Jesus Christ and serve Him with our whole being. But we see another thing at work in our members. And so guess what? Until glory, we will struggle with sin. But the question is, are you struggling with sin? Are you wrestling against those things as it pertains to spiritual warfare? Or have you given in and made yourself comfortable with it? The true believer, although he will not walk perfectly in the light, he will struggle with the times in which he isn't there because that's where his desire and longing is. Number two, Christians must strive against sin. Not by your own power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in you. Following after the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has equipped you, who has enabled you, who has strengthened you, who has given all that you need, His presence, His Spirit, His power, His Word, so that you then can stand against all the fiery attacks of the devil. But Christians must strive against sin. Thirdly, Christians are not under the mastery of sin. We never must say, I couldn't help myself. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, assures us of this promise. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. In other words, there isn't any trouble or struggle that you'll have in temptation that another hasn't had. Remember your faithful high priest who is tempted like unto you in all things, except without sin. But hear this, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You're not under the mastery of sin. You have died. It is dead to you. The power of sin is no more. You are under a new master and a new power. You are a slave of righteousness, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6. And consequently, you can and are called to fight. And lastly, through the means of grace, you then can grow in holiness, but you will not attain perfection until you are glorified. There will be growth. You should be able to look at your life even now and ponder where you are in your Christian walk, in your knowledge, in your understanding, in your desires compared to 6 months ago, compared to a year ago, to 2 years, and 5 and 10, however old you are, and see the evidence of God's Spirit manifesting his work in you so that you grow in your love and affection and desire for the Lord Jesus Christ. But you won't be perfect. We still live in a world that is present with sin. We still deal with the presence of sin even as it pertains to our flesh and the desires that rise up. But hallelujah, one day we will be delivered from the presence of sin, as well as our practice of it, so that Jesus will bring to fulfillment his intention and purpose, so that we then will dwell in glorious light forevermore. The position that we have been set in him as equipped by his power will be noted in how we live and exist before God and all the saints, and will rejoice forevermore in the wonder of God's work of salvation through his Son, shining forth the glorious light of his being and of his truth, to note that darkness is no longer there. We still have the desire to know then the third benefit, the encouragement that we may get, but when we have communion in 2 weeks, that'll be a perfect time to look at the cleansing and the assurance that God brings us, and then ultimately to see how Jesus Christ is ours. And so that to this end, then, as God is light, may we be encouraged to know that as we belong to him, his light shines forth in us. And the benefits that we gain from it, to be able to bask in the warmth of his light, to be able to see the evidence of his light shining forth, to be able to see the encouragement that we draw as he is light and as work in our lives. May all those things strengthen us then in our walks before him, to not be in darkness, but to dwell in the light. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, direct our lives by the power of your Spirit, that we may yield ourselves in all things, not under the error that would say that we haven't sinned or we aren't sinful, or even that we don't practice those things, but instead drawn to the truth that you are the true light, and that all those who are joined to the Lord Jesus Christ dwell in his glorious light, your light. May we then be people of light who would stay out of darkness and love you in all things. Encourage us in this even now as we pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts,
as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.